Good to be amongst you this morning. Good to be back. Seems like it's been more than a month. And I did want to thank you for this opportunity to share with you a portion of God's Word. Just a moment so I can enable once again those who are with us on the speaker to listen. I want to, since I was last amongst you, our family has grown. You may have seen as we came in, we have an exchange student, Isara, from Spain, who's going to be joining us for this next school year. We're excited. It started this past Monday. The adventure began. We're excited to have the opportunity to share the next year with us. And we also, just so that you know, we saw the departure of there was no blood relation, but he was my brother in Christ, Brother Omar Harris. He made the decision to relocate to the Los Angeles area. So I'd ask that you keep him in prayer, that he continue to let the Lord guide his steps as he enters into a new profession. But this morning we studied from the book of Jeremiah, the Lord's messenger persevering in prison. And this morning, I'm going to be bringing you a message about the thorns of the flesh. Right, we saw Jeremiah cast into prison and starved and mired in uncomfortable conditions. And I want to bring that into the New Testament. We'll pick up almost where Jeff left off in Matthew chapter 26. We're going to start at verse 36 and look at the Lord and Savior preparing to sacrifice himself on our behalf. So, the Garden of Gethsemane is a familiar scene. It makes its way into quite a few messages come Easter. But we're going to continue off our Bible study and talk about it here this morning. As typically, the mere mention of the Garden at Gethsemane brings about a variety of images in our mind. Images of prayer, agony, betrayal. It's actually a beautiful sight. I hope to get there at some point in my life. I've been told that the tourists continue to visit it today, and there's 8 olive trees there that are thought to be centuries older than when Christ was there that night. So, our scripture for this morning, I'm going to spend some time in Matthew chapter 26, and we'll start at verse 36, and I'll probably take it all the way through 56 before pivoting. You know, it begins with these words. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. If you're reading it from the book of Luke, Luke is chapter 22 and 39, and there it says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. Being in the Garden of Gethsemane was not something unusual for Jesus. Evidently, when he was in Jerusalem, this is where he usually went to pray. Jesus had a regular, disciplined habit of prayer life. That's why when Judas went hunting for Jesus to betray him, he knew where to go. Right? Jesus had gone as usual this evening to the garden at Gethsemane to pray. Surveys even today about American culture say that 85% of Americans say that they pray. Some a lot, some not so much, right? But prayer through God, God has offered us a source of strength through prayer if we're willing to make it a regular habit and really pray. When I say really pray, if you weren't here for our Bible study, that's what we're getting into in our Bible study. Zedekiah was taking petitions or requests to the Lord. He wasn't really praying because he wasn't willing to even conform anything about his life to the words he was receiving from the messenger, what he was hearing in God's word. He wasn't willing to change his habits. You know, that's where we were in Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 2, where when it was describing him to us, it introduced it by saying they weren't heeding to God's will. Right? So they were taking requests before the Lord, but that's, we want to avoid the trap of emulating King Zedekiah and taking our requests for the Lord with no intent of obeying God's word. This morning, we're going to look at this Garden of Gethsemane, because that was the place where Jesus prayed, one of the places in Scripture. And we're going to hope to recognize by the end of the message that God can help us realize the power of prayer, as it is something that is at the disposal of each and every one of us. So, Garden of Gethsemane is where Jesus usually, or made it a habit when he was in Jerusalem. So I ask you this morning, do you have a place like Jesus did? That is your place of prayer. Is there a spot, whether it's physically or in your calendar, right? Like, are you a 9 p.m., a 7 a.m., are you, you know, in the bed, right? Are you first thing in the morning, late at night? Do you have a place you go to be undisturbed as you pray? Gethsemane was a place like that of prayer for Jesus. But it's also, you know, when we read through it, you'll see it was more than that for him. For him, it was also a place of privacy, right? When you read through, it says, I'll read 36 and 37. It says, then comes Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Right, you see, once he got there, he said, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons with him, but it says he began to be sorrowful and troubled. That's the scene. He had ate the Passover meal together in the upper room with them. That's what Jeff was reading, right? And Jesus and his 11 disciples are now walking back towards Bethany. Judas is no longer with them. He had left earlier to carry out his plan. But Jesus and his disciples are now going up to the Mount of Olives as they come to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus stops at the entrance, and he leaves 8 of them there to wait while he goes into the garden, taking Peter, James, and John. Then after asking them to watch and pray, Luke tells us that he left them and went about a stone's throw beyond them. And he fell to the ground and he prayed all alone with God. And there are times in our lives where we too need to be alone with God. God, I imagine that most of us have already experienced a time like that. But for Jesus, the Garden of Gethsemane was his place in this occasion for more than just privacy and solitude and prayer with the Lord. We know it was also for him a place of agony. That's as we read on in verse 38. It says, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Stay here and keep watch with me. It's a time of intense feeling, right, and sorrow for the Lord, because he knew what the following day would hold for him. He knew already about the illegal trials, the beatings, the crown of thorns, the crucifixion. He was already having the sorrow come upon him that evening. Luke 22 and 44 puts it this way. It says, being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Right? That's the way it's put in the Gospel of Luke. You know, and let's think about that. Is it possible that in moments of intense stress that our capillaries could burst and blood be mixed with our perspiration in the way it's being described in the Gospel of Luke? Right? That as Jesus was agonizing in prayer, something came over him. As the garden was also a place for him, and this prayer was a place for him of submission. In verse 39, we see him submit. It says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's what we were talking about in the conclusion of our Bible study with Zedekiah. Zedekiah was never able to reach that place. Jeremiah gave him his pathway to salvation, and it was going to be difficult for the king. It was going to mean acknowledging that his plan was not going to work, and that he was going to need to surrender physically, right, in the worldly sense, to the army of the Chaldeans, right? And he wasn't willing to do it, right? He was going through, having been given the truth by Jeremiah, by the Lord, right? But he wasn't willing to reach this point that you see Jesus reach in prayer, where Jesus says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Zedekiah could have said that, right? If there's any way for me to get out of this without surrendering the city of Jerusalem, let that be. Right? But he wasn't willing to go that next step that you see Jesus take. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Right? Sometimes we go to God in prayer and we say, God, this is what I think should happen. Right? And we ought to feel free. That's what I said in the Bible study. We need to feel free to say that. But we also need to understand He's our Heavenly Father and knows what's best for us. Right? He may not always give us what we want. Jesus knew exactly what was happening here when he prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. For Jesus, the garden was also a place of patience and understanding. We see this in verses 40 and 41. It says, and he came unto the disciples, and finding them asleep, and said unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? Sometimes that's what inhibits our own prayer, our own ability to remain patient when faced with adversity. But, you know, to defend the apostles and Peter here, right? They had a busy week. Right? They did a lot more walking than I do. They had, going from place to place, they had made an entry into the city, greeted with hosannas and the waving of palm branches. They had, Jesus had entered into the temple with his apostles. And remember the conflict with the religious leaders. They had their Passover meal in the upper room that very same day. And that had been a very, I would suggest, emotional experience. Can you imagine? Right, for them who were there at the meal, as he was telling them what was to come, he had told them before he was going to die, right? But that was him telling them that one of them was going to betray them. Now they walked to Gethsemane, and I'd have to imagine by then it was probably well after midnight. So Peter, James, John, they were tired. They wanted to do what Jesus was asking them to do, but they fell asleep. And when Jesus came back to where they were, notice his patience and understanding. Right? He didn't harshly reprimand them. Depends on how you read it, I guess. The way I read it doesn't sound like, you know, a type of harsh reprimand. Right? He does chastise them. Right? He asks them, you know, why could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Right? But he comes back, and after he says that, says the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Right? One of the benefits we have of prayer ought to be that we become more patient with one another. Right? Christ was patient with his disciples over and over again. Even here in his final moments he was going to spend with them. Right? In what was already a difficult, we sometimes have hard days, and then because we had a hard day, you know, I can say this about myself, so I don't say it about everybody else. Sometimes when I have a rough day, I'm a bear to deal with by the time I get home. Right? Sometimes I'm just too exhausted. And then I'm difficult because you're trying to get me to do stuff when I want to lay down and rest, right? But other times, it's worn my patience out. I've exhausted all of my patience, so I become a bit harder to deal with, right? And Jesus is praying here, and we should continue to pray that we continue to have patience and understanding, right? And sympathize with others. Says the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Right? If we're not patient with each other, if we're not praying to have more patience with each other, then we're not really praying the way we ought to from our example in Christ. And this is reiterated, really, you guys know these scriptures, that it happens a second time. Right? And that Jesus reacts patiently again. In verses 42 and 43, it says, he went away again the second time and prayed, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And this time, instead of chastising them, it says, he left them and he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words, right? So that verse 42 says he went away a second time and prayed, right? Thy will be done. And then verse 43 found them sleeping again. The Bible teaches us that, like we see here, we should be persistent in our prayers. You see this evening, Jesus praying what essentially describes as the same prayer before the Lord 3 different times, right? So in one evening, right? But we should be persistent. We don't give up. We can come again and again to the Lord, but it needs to be as we see Christ doing it, seeking the Lord's will in our lives. Jesus prayed this same prayer 3 times. And if prayer is going to be a source of power in our lives, there has to be some repetition, some frequency, some discipline to continuously seeking out and bringing our petitions to the Lord. Additionally, as we read through the balance of this, it tells us that for Jesus, the garden was a place of strength and renewal. We read that, it says, then cometh he to his disciples, verse 45, and says unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Right? He's saying essentially where just a few verses earlier we had read of him being sorrowful and troubled, we see here by the end of having prayed one time, second time, three times, Jesus show a renewed energy. Right? Jesus is saying to them now, it's time, boys. Let's rise and let's go face it. Let's go face what we've got to do. Here comes my betrayer. Where do you think he gets that renewed strength and determination from, if not from the Lord? Right? He had sought out the Lord. He had spent time communicating directly in, through prayer with the Lord in the garden. And now he has the renewed energy to face the difficult path ahead. In Luke chapter 22, verse 43, it says that as Jesus was praying, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. That's not in the account from Matthew, but again, it's consistent with what I'm saying of the Lord strengthening Christ as he prepared to face the cross for us. It's also important to look as you continue through these verses at the arrest of Jesus. Right? Verses 47 through 49 tell us, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came and with a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. Right, this is the arrest. In terms of our prayer life, I think we've all been in a circumstance where we felt betrayed by someone we loved and trusted. Maybe you haven't. But I think throughout the courses of our lives, we come to moments where we feel betrayed, not in the same manner in which Judas betrayed Jesus, but in a way that we feel betrayed by someone we love and trust. And if you've ever been in that situation, then you can probably sympathize with the deep hurt and pain that Jesus must have felt as Judas approached him. Right? He knew what Judas was going to do. Right? That had been called out earlier in the Lord's Supper. But that doesn't make it any more difficult with that when it actually happens. So look at how Jesus replies. Right? In verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? And then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. The New King James translates that in a way that I think is a little bit easier for us to understand by saying, Jesus replied, friend, do what you came for. No matter which translation, catch that. He still refers to Judas as friend. Right? Like at the end of the day, despite the betrayal, right, the hurt, right, Jesus in this moment, right, reaches out and still greets his companion, his longtime companion, Judas, in a way that just we wouldn't naturally react when betrayed. He still calls Judas his friend, and even as the verse goes on to say that the men stepped forward, seized him, and arrested him. To the point that we all know, with that one of his companions drew out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. It's verse 51. Right? And what does Jesus tell him to do when that happens? says in verse 52, Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take out the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that it thus must be? Right? Remember, the people who were there that night didn't see the angels. All they saw in Jesus was a power they had never observed before. His ability to remain under control, his ability to patiently do what was difficult. And I'm using that, that's again why I was trying to use Zedekiah as that contrast from our Bible study this morning. Right? He's, you know, I said Zedekiah would have had to acknowledge his plan was wrong, right? And go out as the king of the people, go to his enemies, and surrender. Right? And Jeremiah told him, if you're willing to do that, then your life will be spared. But he couldn't do it. Right? And especially when we feel betrayed. Right? Remember, Jesus was being betrayed here by somebody he considered a close friend. But he allowed the Lord to strengthen him to overcome those difficult circumstances. Jesus is still praying here that none of his friends be injured. Right? That's why he's telling them to all surrender to them. And then he tells them again, Father, not my will, but your will be done. As in verse 56, it says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, and then all the disciples forsook him and fled. All of his friends. Gone. Right? There's two primary lessons we can learn from these particular passages this morning. Right? One, because, you know, I think, you know, his prayer that evening in the Garden of Gethsemane must have been particularly effective, because he shows incredible strength, not there just that evening, but in the next 24 hours, in his ability to deal with adversity. Right? But what we know about Jesus, number one, is that if you're going to have an effective emergency prayer, that needs to be preceded by regular daily prayer. Right? That's what we saw in Christ. This wasn't him trying to establish a relationship with the Lord right before he went into adversity, even though he was going into adversity, right? This was, as I said, his usual place of prayer when he was in Jerusalem. He'd come to the garden, to the place, point where even his friends knew where to find him that night. The Bible says that Jesus often prayed all night. He'd go up into the mountain. He was constantly in an attitude of prayer. So when the emergency arose, when the crisis came, when the cross was before him, Jesus was able to handle it. Right? We shouldn't expect emergency prayers to work if we haven't developed that same daily habit of prayer, that same daily communication with the Lord. Right? We don't want to be in that position when the emergency comes of, you know, who's that stranger calling? That's an unrecognized number. I don't have them in my phone. I haven't even seen this number before. Who is this person? Right? Every day we should be letting the Lord hear our voice so that when our emergencies arise, when the crisis comes, we'll be ready. Right, we'll be ready to know how we should present our request to the Lord. Secondly, what we see in these verses is that prayer can strengthen us to face our difficulties more than it can change our circumstances. Right? He says he went there three times. And it describes the sorrow and trouble he was having as he started prayer. And you hear in him the strength as he concluded those prayers. It wasn't changing his circumstances. No matter what was happening, when they left the garden, he was going to be arrested. He was going to be brought before those same religious authorities. He was going to have to go through the trials. Right? But that didn't mean the prayers weren't effective. Right? They strengthened him. They gave him the courage and the discipline to go through with doing what the Lord had already purposed for him. Right? And sometimes that's what we need in prayer. Right? It's not revealed to me the wisdom or set in me the path to get where I'm trying to go. Right? Give me the courage and the strength and the discipline to do what I already know I need to do. Right? Strengthen me. Give me the resolve like you gave Christ that night. Right? For the most part, God gives us strength to face the difficulties more than he changes the circumstances. Right? I don't know everybody's individual journeys that you've walked through in your life. Right? And I'm not saying God never intervenes and changes the circumstances or outcome in our favor. Right? But I think it's more true that God can give us the strength like he does Christ this night to face those difficulties. I think that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he prays that the thorn in his flesh be removed. God says in that encounter, it's in 2 Corinthians, God says, no, you'll keep the thorn in the flesh, but I'll give you the strength you need. And Paul goes on to proclaim that God's grace was sufficient for him. Right? And that's the point of spiritual maturity we're trying to reach, because we're going to have, like Paul said, and I think there's a lot of discussion around whether Paul was describing his physical infirmities, right, from the multiple beatings and the imprisonments, right, and whether his body had deteriorated to the point where it wasn't comfortable for him always to move around or to lay down at night and sleep, or whether he was talking more, perhaps, right, when he was talking about the thorns of the flesh and those temptations and the things that were in front of him, his ability to try and evangelize and communicate the gospel effectively in communities where he was meeting adversity from the congregations, right? He was meeting challenges, whether it was in Corinth or the church at Galatia or the church at Thessalonica. He could have been talking spiritually about the challenges he was having in trying to continue his walk in the gospel. But either way, God was giving him the strength to get through those things without removing what Paul would describe as the thorn in his flesh. Right? And I think for a lot of us, right, sometimes we pray for those same things. We have, let's pretend it's a physical condition. Right? Like, so I use myself as an example. You know, I've had asthma most of my life. I guess whenever I got diagnosed. Others struggled with diabetes or struggled with high blood pressure. Yes, it's okay to pray for those things to go away, right? Or for you to be. But a lot of that becomes, like for me, I speak again with asthma. It's around me having the discipline to manage it appropriately. Right? Like, I can be on a regimen that allows me to live a fairly regular life, right? And I know for certain other conditions, it can be similar. That's a blessing to me, that our medical profession is advanced to the point where they can give you, okay, if you can disciplinely do this, whether it's 3 times a day, 3 times a week, whatever it is, if you can stick to this regimen, right, then you can live a fairly normal and active life, right? And that so the prayer for me isn't about, can you remove, Lord, from me the thorn in my flesh? Can you remove the condition that creates the adversity for me? It's, can you give me the discipline to remember what I need to do to manage this, right? To do my end of it so that I can still be the servant you get made for me to be despite that thorn in my flesh, right? And these are stressful times, right? We have, you know, we could go around. Everyone has different challenges that they're dealing with, right? And I'm just trying to, what I see in this particular message this morning from Jesus as he's prepared to meet his crisis is him praying for strength and resolve, right? And we need our own Garden of Gethsemane. We need our own place where we can go. Maybe that's where you are this morning, right? Amongst your brothers and sisters in Christ, your like-minded servants in the kingdom, where you can go, where you can acknowledge and recognize, like Christ did, that we're not strong enough or wise enough to always do what God has called upon us to do. And that we can only do it if we realize that our strength and our blessings come from the Lord in our life. And ask the Lord to help us. So if you're in the body of Christ, but recognize that the way you've been living isn't in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, then the good news of the gospel is that you have had the Lord's mercy that's allowed you to reach this point here this morning, where you can start over, right, this morning, today, right, and refocus, right, like the Lord did in his garden, your time, your energy, repent, and come back to doing the will of the Father before it's too late. While together we stand and sing the song.